At your point, I'll bring that out. Maybe I'll prove that before I quit, but my time just about up. And all right, after you've spoken and given her life, we see that she was alive. But then you begin to think about this girl. Later on, when people begin to ask her about her experience in death, I don't see what she could have told them very much. She probably said, well, I know I was sick. And next thing I knew, some man had me with a hand and told me to rise. That's about all she could tell me. Right? That's all she knew, because that was what was surrounding that, that she could remember. So she didn't have a whole lot to tell, but she was alive. All right. We read about another one. This will be, I believe, in Luke chapter 7. And this time we'll find that it was the widow's son. Now, you remember, I won't have time to go into great depth with this, but this boy had been dead. They had prepared his body for burial, and they had put him in a coffin. I don't know how much time had went by, but now they were in the process of carrying the body to the cemetery, where he was going to be placed in the grave. And as they were on their way, Jesus comes through the city where this was taking place. And Jesus Christ walks up to the coffin where the body of this widow's son was. And what did he do? Well, it said he had compassion on the mother. But he spoke to the dead that was in the coffin. And the scripture says he sat up and began to talk. How did he sit up? Of what power? He heard the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ. And Jesus resurrected him from the dead back to natural life. Again, only to die somewhere else later on in life, a natural death. But now, you begin to think about the circumstances around this. This man could have told you more than the 12-year-old girl could, about how he received life. But now they both received life the same way, right? By the voice of the Son of God. But now they begin to talk to him about his experience. Well, I was in a coffin. Next thing I knew, I was sitting up in a coffin. She said she couldn't talk about a coffin, because there wasn't one in her experience. But he could say about a coffin, I was sitting up in a coffin, and this man Jesus spoke to me and told me to sit up, and there I was. He could have told them a lot more than she could, you see. But my point is, they received life the same exact way by the voice of the Son of God. The circumstances around that was different, so they could relate different experiences to it. Now we come on to another. In John's account of the gospel, I believe, what, the 11th chapter, we read about Lazarus, do we not? Now, you know about Lazarus. Several Baptists, I'm sure, knows about Lazarus. A man that had been dead 4 days and 4 nights. Oh, they had already prepared his body for burial. They had already buried him. He was in the cemetery. He was in the tomb. He had been sealed. His body was wrapped with grave clothing. The scripture said that he was found from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. That was their manner of burial that day. I mean, they just put you there, your body, and they just wrap it tight. I wonder sometimes in my little thinking, how did the man ever get up in that condition? He got up because Jesus told him to come forth. That's how he got up. He didn't get up on his own. But there he stood, after Christ said to Lazarus, come forth. He was still bound from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You think about that. Now, some, and I used to preach it like this, you know, said, yeah, you know, Christ commanded that they roll the stone away before he spoke to Lazarus. Said, roll the stone away. Well, we used to preach, if they hadn't rolled the stone away, the Lord would have been helpless. He just couldn't have done a thing in the world. You see, sinner, you got to roll the stone away. You got to let the Lord have an entrance into your heart. Let me tell you, one day God blessed me to see that Lazarus was just as dead after the stone was rolled away as he was before. I pondered in my mind many times, well, why did the Lord Jesus do that? You know, he had a reason for that. He had a purpose for that. Why did he command that they roll the stone away? Well, you see, the body had already been placed in the tomb. His sister said to Christ, you know, when he said, where has thou laid him? And she said, well, he'd been in the grave 4 days, his body now stinketh. That was a decaying body in that tomb. But you see, if the Lord just brought him through the stone, and he could have without any problem, and the Lord would have had a bit of trouble in the world to bring him through that stone. But had he done that, there was a large crowd on that cemetery that day, to my understanding. Had he done that, you know what? They would have went away sniggering. Well, that man wasn't really dead. They're just trying to pull a little magic here, you know. He's trying to displace some power that he doesn't have. Amen. wasn't dead. Who do they think they're fooling? Jesus knew they would say that. So he told him to just break the seal, roll the stone away, let the odor out. That's what he wanted, because he said he now stinketh. That's what God's word said. But my friend, when that crowd was gathered around that tomb, and the seal was broken and the stone was rolled away, and that odor of that decaying body came out, I can see those people backing away from that tomb. They didn't want to be there. And then what did Christ do? The scripture said he spake with a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he didn't have to repeat it. No, and what happened? Lazarus came forth. They knew that that man then had brought a dead man from death to life, because they knew it dead. His body was stinking, because it was a decaying body. And then he turned to the disciples and said, loose him and let him go. What were they to do? They weren't to give him life, were they? He already had that. God gave him that. Christ did. He says, loose him, cut the grave clothing off, for he has some freedom and movement. That's what we're to do. Take the gospel scissors and we're blessed of God. Cut the grave clothing off. Remove the blindfold that the gods of this world have put on the eyes of God's children, that they'll be able to see the truth of God's word and rest in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then come to the gospel kingdom and worship God in spirit and truth. Let their light so shine before men that others may see their good works and glorify Him. Oh, now you begin to think about these three experiences, the 12-year-old, the widow's son, and now Lazarus. Now, you know, Lazarus could have told more about this than the other two, because, see, he'd been in the grave. They hadn't been in the grave. He could have told them, I don't know how I got there other than a voice spoke to me and said, come forth, and that's what I did, but I still stood there wrapped in those grave clothes. I couldn't move. I was bound up until they loosed me and let me go. Oh, he could have told them a lot more, but he received life. How? The same way the other two did, by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Now, let's go to the spiritual realm. The scripture said that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost while in his mother's womb, right? You remember when Mary went to Elizabeth, her cousin, to tell her what had taken place in her life, how she had conceived of the Holy Ghost and all of this, and what was going to happen. And he said, when Elizabeth received that news that she was carrying John the Baptist, and he leaped for joy while in his mother's womb. People look at me so funny and say, preacher, don't you know that it's a natural thing for a baby to leap while in his mother's womb? I know that. My wife gave a birth to four children the Lord blessed us with. I know that. But when it says he leaped for joy, that makes a difference. He leaped for joy because of what was taking place. And the scripture says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't imagine John the Baptist could have told you a whole lot about that, didn't you? But he was filled with the Holy Ghost just like any other person, by direct operation of the Holy Spirit of God while in the mother's womb. Do you think John the Baptist is the only one that's ever been filled with the Spirit of God while in the mother's womb? I don't think so. No. I read in Jeremiah 1 and 5 where God said to Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth from the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. God said to Jeremiah, I did this to you. I knew you before I formed you in the womb, in the belly, it says. Now, you know, today they say, oh, abortion's not murder. I want you to know, abortion is murder. That's lies. They say it's not. I'm of this conviction. If God formed Jeremiah in the belly, he formed every child in the belly. I believe that's the only way he will ever be formed, is by the working of God. I know that he brought Adam and Eve together and he said, go forth and replenish the earth. Multiply and replenish the earth. I know how that all comes about, but yet God must be in the matter. Oh, yes. And they say, oh, the woman's got to have her rights. The woman's got to be able to make her own decisions. She's got her own rights. And we must, as a nation, give her those rights. You know what we're doing? We're giving her a right to murder. That's what we're doing. What about the child's rights? Nobody ever considered the child. He ought to have some rights too, right? I don't know how I got on that. Maybe just fit in. But I hope you can see the three different experiences I've related to you, how they received the natural life given to them of God. That everyone received it the same way, by hearing the voice of the Son of God. But circumstances surrounding it was different, and therefore they could relate different experiences. And that's how it is with God's children. Now, John the Baptist could have told you much about being filled with the Holy Ghost. because he received it while in his mother's womb. Now you talk to Saul of Tarsus, whose name was changed to Paul, and you talk to him about his experience, and he'd tell you a great deal about it. Well, he was often talking about it. Oh, there in the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, when he went to the high priest and had written permission on him to go into Damascus, every individual he found, no matter whether it's men or women or children that was calling on the name of the Lord, he had permission to put them in prison, to kill them, do whatever he pleased with them. But while he was on his way, now I tell you, you might think Saul of Tarsus wasn't too bad. He was the gang leader, folks. He really was. He made havoc of the church of God. God's word said he did. Paul would tell us over and over, I'm not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He was blessed to remember that all of the days of his life. But I'm convinced that Saul was a great apostle. He was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he said, I labored more abundantly than you all. And then he said, not me, but the grace of God that was in me. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is the same case with you tonight. In the same case with me, by the grace of God. Oh, but he would tell you that while on my way on Damascus Road, a voice rang out from heaven. You see, John the Baptist couldn't tell you that. But John the Baptist was a great man, didn't he? Jesus said there was none greater born among women. But nevertheless, Saul could say, well, I was on my way, a voice rang out from heaven and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who was that? Oh, he can go into depths and tell you about his experience, but I want you to know he was born again the same way John the Baptist was, or anyone else. How? By hearing the voice of the Son of God. He can tell you about being blind, how he fell to the ground, and he got up. He was told to go in the city, but he couldn't see. They had to lead him in there, and then a man came by the name of Ananias and preached to him, came in the room where he was, laid his hand upon his head, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee on the Damascus Road, has sent me. I'm telling you, brother, they had a good time. Why? Because the Lord was in the matter. And just about 3 days later, old Saul was baptized and began to preach the doctrine of grace. Oh, he could tell you a great experience, couldn't he? But when he come to life, he got it the same way that everybody else does, by hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now, if you're one of those here tonight that you haven't had that great experience, but you love the Lord, that's evidence that you've heard his voice. You don't have to come here and tell this church here experience like Saul of Tarsus had. If you just come and say, I love the Lord and I desire to follow him, that's all that's necessary, isn't it? Oh, we could go to Epistle John, and we will in closing for just a verse or two of Scripture. The 1 John chapter 4, over and over and over, we read about love in this chapter. It says in verse 4, the fourth chapter, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for God, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth, listen, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. People also say to me, well, what's some of the evidence that I have in my life? What's the assurance that I might know that I'm a child of God? You never have perfect knowledge while you live in this world. But all you do have evidences and assurances, don't you? And here's one of them. Do you do what it says here? It says, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Do you have love for the children of God? Do you have love, first of all, for God, his truth, his church, and for his children? If you do, that's evidence you're born of God. And then it says in the 8th verse, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what Jesus said? If you love me, keep my commandments, didn't he? Do you know that when you talk about commandments, most of God's children just think about the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses back there? But you know Christ said, what upon this earth? A new commandment I give unto you. Over there in John chapter 13, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, by this, talking about that lamb, by this shall all men know what? That you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. You say one for another, but it says one to another. Sometimes people say, brother, why do you make such an issue over a word? It makes a difference. I can sit down there in Alabama and say, well, I have a love for those brothers and sisters up there in North Carolina. I have a love for them, and that would be true. But for me to say I have a love to you, you're going to see me once in a while. And you're going to come see me once in a while. We're going to correspond once in a while, because that love is going to flow from breast to breast. He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one to another. Not just for, but to. So, he commands all his children. Did you know that Christ has commanded his children to be baptized? Every one of them. Oh, what a baptism won't give you the new birth. He won't take you to heaven, but he'll get you in the church. It's the doorway to the church. And he says, be baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's an altogether different subject. I don't want to get into that. But I just want you to know, God's commanded, told you to do it. He says to his children, deny yourself, take up thy cross, and follow me. So, we get on down to the 19th verse, I believe, in this fourth chapter, and I want to get this, but you read this fourth chapter sometime. It speaks about love almost in every verse. But the 19th verse, it said, we love him. Now, you may be a person here tonight, you may have all kinds of ideas why that you love the Lord. You may say, I love the Lord because of a certain evangelist. I love the Lord because of my mom and dad, the way they raised me. I love the Lord because of a Sunday school teacher. Or I love the Lord because of an old Baptist preacher. Or I love the Lord because of an old Baptist deacon. Or an old Baptist member. Or this or that or the other. Oh, that's wrong, folks. I'm glad you've known all those good people along the way. And they've taught you many things. But that's not the reason you love the Lord. It says here, we love him because he first loved us. You know, some people got the idea they love the Lord first. And when they proved their love to the Lord, then the Lord started loving them. That's not that way at all. Did you know there's never been a time the Lord hadn't loved you? You know, some old Bible seems to have the idea, well, just one day the Lord decided to love me. No, it's not that way. The Lord loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. He loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness has drawn us. He loved us in eternity past, so that he made a choice of us. He loved us so that he sent his son to die for us. He loves us enough that he comes and he speaks to us. He resurrects us from that death of sin to life in Christ. He takes up his abode to live within us. Do you know that you're a new creature in Christ Jesus? Oh, I get so excited sometimes when I think what happened in the new birth. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he said, for we are his, that's God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. They say, oh, Baptists don't believe in good works. Don't you believe a word of that? We do believe in good works, but we've got enough sense to know that our alive folks will work. The dead folks can't do it. So some people got the cart before the horse, and they say, now, you know, if you do some good works here, you'll be created in Christ Jesus. But that's not what the book says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Let that penetrate in. You have been created in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ. Shouldn't we get excited about that great miracle of God's grace that has delivered us from that death of sin to a life in Christ? And we are alive in him. And it says the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, dwells within us. It says you're not your own. A lot of God's children think they're their own. But this book says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's what it says, didn't it? Let's turn there. I promise you, I'll close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe about the last verse, what did he say that we're to do? I might have been able to quote that, and I may have missed it. I didn't want to miss it. Verse 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what he just told us? Our body and our spirit belong to God. He said, use it that you might glorify him. May God bless you.
I wondered, as Brother Stump was so beautifully appreciating it. A lot of the members here at Saints by Church that are present wasn't having the same thoughts go through their mind as I was. You know, Brother Hoogan, I don't see but one thing wrong with this setup. This series of appointments and him being with you this weekend for your communion service. I think next year, if he could come back and be here on the second weekend, if he could preach that good on Wednesday night, see what he could do on the second Sunday morning, our first communion service. Now, this is what I was going through my mind, you know. I think that was wonderful. He preached so sweetly, so well, all of the Spirit, certainly demonstrated the fact that he had indeed studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, so simple and yet so sweet and so forcible. I thoroughly enjoyed every word he said. I didn't see a word that I would change. I thought the Lord was so good to me, and I do appreciate the presence of each of you, our members and our visitors and our loved ones here. We're all one people. We're all the Lord's children. That's what it's all about. The 100th Psalm, I think so much of that Psalm, I put it so often here, teaches us that we're not our own, we're bought with a price. And you know, the Lord is so good to us that he loved us when we were dead in sin, made long-range plans for us long ago, even before the world began. But it's so wonderful that we have this sweet privilege that we can come together and, oh, our friends that are not here, what they've missed tonight. We might just play one of these tapes here and just make them shed a few tears. This is why didn't I go? So let's keep in mind that the brother's going tomorrow night now to Pine Church to be with Brother Draper here and his people down at Pine. And the following night he'll be over at High Point. And then, of course, Saturday night and Sunday night he'll be at Parkview right here in Winston-Salem. And I'm sure you'll want to hear him every time that he preaches. I do. Since hearing him tonight, I'm going to travel around some more this week. And the Lord be my heaven. So we invite him back to come at any time he can, and we're going to talk to him about just what I said before he leaves the ground here this evening. And if you have any objections to us, you better get a hold of him quick, because I'm sure going to talk to him. I'll do some arm twisting if I can. We appreciate so much him coming, and the deacons and myself and all the members of this church, we certainly want to show him in a financial way that we appreciate it. And I think it'd be behooving to us to, if we have to make a little sacrifice and make sure he doesn't come at his own expense. We want to go all out to show him our love and our appreciation for him coming and bringing his nice wife. She's with us, and we want to meet her. And also, we want Brother Hoogan. We appreciate him. He told me that he was coming and give us an opportunity to have him here tonight. We appreciate that so much, and we want him and Brother Dwayne. His other preaching brother, Brother Nichols over here, and to come, and all these preachers, and stand with him, and give him the right hand of fellowship. And he told you you ought to join the church. And I've been trying to get that point across myself, Brother Stump. There's some people that ought to join the church. And I appreciate so much. You know, I was called a preacher and wasn't a member of a church. Now, I was in a predicament, wasn't I? I was trying to be a member of a church someplace else and preach, and my preaching didn't fit, and the preaching that was being preached to me didn't fit, and I was having a terrible time. And some people recognized that I ought to be here, or they thought I ought to be here. And when I finally come, I got so tickled over what I'd done. I got so thrilled over what I'd done. I just laughed. And Brother Stump, I laughed for I don't know how many weeks I laughed. And the old sister, she hadn't gone now. Old sister Yoko, she said, Brother Lang, you're still laughing, aren't you? I said, yes. I said, I'm still laughing. I've got something to be thrilled about. I was thrilled from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. I was so overjoyed. And I just wished I could get the point across that there's such sweet joy and peace and rest found in following the Master. Come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest to your soul. So much could be said. Brother, well, I want to say this for the benefit of our visitors here tonight. My wife and myself went a few years ago over. Her niece was in England, and her husband was with the Secret Service there, and they invited us over. And the first weekend, they just did the best they could to entertain us, but those people didn't go to church. You can imagine how it is. Sunday evening, I went home from the trip down in Wales, and I was so burdened and heavy-hearted, and I just, what in the world am I going to do? We went through the next week and come back, and I said, Sue, where's your church? She said, oh, Clark, I don't go to church. I know where's the church at, and I'll take you. I said, that's good enough. You just take me. And I'll tell you one thing. That old brother knows something about preaching. He told us all about the fact that Brother Piles mentioned that the last time he was here. You're only regenerated one time. That's not the only time you need to be filled with the Spirit. That brother knows that. He preached on the subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And my cup just ran over, and I just rejoiced. And I could have put up with those people over there and stayed an extra week or two if I hadn't privileged. They were a sweet group of people. They weren't Primitive Baptists, but they're about the closest thing they could be. They were just English Baptists. And it's so good to have love and fellowship for the family of God. And how in the world anybody can live without it is beyond me. I can't do it. I'd just starve to death if I'd have to stay over a few more weeks and not found the church, someplace I could have worked. So you have the privilege of worshiping right here in Saints Delight, Parkview, Northview. There's a couple of deacons here from Northview Church, a pastor from Northview is here, and I'm sure they would accept our work here if we take you in and you want to be a member of that church or any church that's represented here with ordained authority. So we let you know that the door is open for the reception of members. Sing when you're ready, Brother Richard.
Turn 199.
Come on up, brother, all you preaching brother, and let's give the folks an opportunity to shake hands with you and shake hands with your other son.
Take the
name of Jesus with you. Child of God, sorrow and the
Lord. I do too. I can't
beat that.
Oh, my earth and joy of men. Baptismal service here from Walnut Cove Church. Several members of the church from Walnut Cove are here, and they requested to use our baptistry out here, and we gave them certainly glad to do it. I let them have the access to it. I understand they have a gentleman that's been sick and wants to be baptized, and have a young lady. She was here a couple of weeks ago at our meeting. And so keep in mind, if you can, I'll be at Pleasant Hill, but we're going to try to get back for the baptismal service if we can next Sunday right here at St. Blank. And any other announcements that need to be made, feel free to make them right now. I understand. Yes, sir.
Fifth Sunday meeting.
All right.
Get our fifth Sunday meeting at Reedsville. Those one at Northview also. One down at Bethel. And one up at Pleasant Hill and Statesville.
Right.
One at Elks Creek. And one at Flat Creek.
Go right ahead.
We'd like to extend an invitation to you to come be with us at Northfield Saturday afternoon at 2 o'clock. We're going to Elder Lane, Elder Bennett, Elder Armand Rich, another one of these Alabama preachers. Will be with us on Saturday, and Lord willing, Elder Bennett and Elder Rich will be with us on Sunday. We 10 o'clock Sunday morning, 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon.
Any other announcements, Elder Hoobin? Elder Stump, if he had booked up anything for next year for May meeting, and he said he didn't think so. Let me see the hands of our members here. Would you like to have him to come back for our communion? I thought so. I thought you was thinking the same thing I was when he was preaching. You know that? Our minds are running together. We're going to get together with him before he leaves.
I have just one moment.
Yes, sir.
I would like to say this about myself. Now, for my experience of grace as far as being born again, I can't remember when that took place in my life. As long as I can remember back, I've had a love for the Lord. And as I said, that's evidence that I had been born of the Spirit. When I was a little fellow, about 10, 11 years old, I had a desire to preach. I preached to trees and cows and horses and all of that kind of stuff. But it didn't help them, but it helped me, you know, get it out. But I did have a great experience in coming from what I call from works to grace. But as far as I remember when I was born of the Spirit, I cannot tell you. And I'm sure there's many others like that. There are others that can. Like I pointed out, Saul could have told you a great experience. But please, don't be like Brother Copeland and stay out of the church all those years thinking you had to give that type of experience. He joined the church, requested a guy Hunt baptize him and his wife. The Elder Hunt came by on Sunday night and baptized him. And the brother was so weak in body, he says, Brother Stump, if we could put it off till next Sunday for us to receive, you know, the full fellowship, the hand of full fellowship in the church. I'd like to do that. I don't think I can stand up to go through it tonight.
Mm.
He never was privileged to come back to church, and he died before next Sunday.
Mm.
The Lord took him home. My point is, that didn't keep him from going to heaven, but he missed this heaven here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
But having that idea in his mind that he had to have that big experience to tell. You don't have to have that. If you have it, that's wonderful. We'll listen to it and thank God for it. But if you didn't have that love in your heart for God, that's evidence that you're here.
Okay, go ahead, brother.
We're supposed to have our communion before we can, and Brother Calhoun is supposed to be with us.
All right. You hear the brother there from High Point. Their communion is the fourth weekend in this month. Of course, on Sunday. Your communion Sunday evening, right? Sunday afternoon? Okay. All right. And so you're welcome to go to High Point. Is that the second or fourth?
That's the fourth weekend.
Fourth. Okay. All right. Okay. Anything else now? Nothing else, let me ask Brother E.W. Hooven if he would dismiss us with a word of prayer, please.
Our Father, we again thank you for the opportunity to bless this blessing. Thank you for this blessed service tonight, for some of this meeting house, together with a few of thy people, and here, Lord, our Savior's claim, and that we trust, Father, that we sold in our hearts, and that we refuse thy honor for lack of what we trust, Father, that there was one of thy little children here tonight, confused about all the wealth of the end. You were because of this here in the box of the hearts and minds. Give those that will follow that are outside the church the courage to come in and come to the cross and follow after thee. We thank you again for thy servants, for thy people, thou hast called together. Thank you again tonight for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We pour out of the darkness of this night, we ask thou to go to each hand bow. Keep the out of thine eyes. We ask thou in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Three,